Thank you, Peter, for hanging in there on those songs. Some of the choruses are out of place, I know, sorry. You do a good job. All right, let's pray. Father, open up the Word of God to us by your Spirit. Help us to understand it. Help us to realize that, again, just like one story, one Bible narrative doesn't tell us everything, obviously. And this is a case, a very serious case, where Korah is threatening your plan. That's what we have to see here. That Korah is threatening your plan to get the Israelites into the promised land. They've already been delayed there because of the bad report of the 10 spies. So that's still going on in the back of their minds. And they're not learning from that. But Father, as we open up this passage this morning, help us to see that you had to take this seriously because of what was at stake, that the people were going to go back to Egypt led by the wrong people. So that's why you dealt us justly and harshly in this time. And we're thankful that you so often don't act that way. But help us to learn from this. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we left Numbers a few weeks ago, you know, we already read about one of the worst experiences they had, Numbers 13 and 14, when the 12 spies went into the promised land and the 10 spies came back, and it said they gave a bad report. It means they twisted the information and so to convince the people, to scare the people, not to go into the promised land. Of course, you remember, who are the two guys that said, no, we can do this? Joshua and Caleb, right? They're like, no, we can do this with God's strength, okay? The same, all these people, like, they all came out of Egypt. They all came out of the Exodus. They all saw what God had done and the plagues and all that stuff, and yet they did not trust that God, whose visible presence was seen every day. All right, I wake up. Oh, there's the pillar of fire. I go to, or the cloud, right? I go to bed. Oh, there's the pillar of fire. Like, God is always showing them that he's always with them. And he would fulfill his promise. And Numbers 15 was a reminder that God was going to do all those things. But of course, false information, still one of Satan's favorite tools, by the way, won the day, and people lost the land for 40 years. They would get it. We know that. We know the rest of the story. But God also took the lives of the 10 spies just like that. Okay? Serious. Very serious. But here we are in number 16, and we're like, guys, like, why do you do this? Why are you not learning? And so the chapter begins. Korah leads a rebellion. 250 leaders. Notice they're well-known community leaders. They come as a group to appoint Moses, to oppose Moses and Aaron, and claim that Moses and Aaron are the ones who have gone too far. We're all holy. If we're all if the whole community is holy, then each one of us is holy. Well, we'll talk about that in just a second. Okay? But this is their idea. Why then do you, Moses, set yourselves and Aaron above the Lord's assembly? Now, notice it came as a group. Now, if someone comes as a group to you, do you think that was something that just happened like that? No, what's been going on probably for a while? Gossip, right? Grumbling. We gather people together. Do you know what? That Moses, he's like, you know, the worst guy in the world. Yeah, I know, right? And so people gather together, and they talk behind the leaders' backs. And the ones they're supposed to have their back, they want to stab them in the back. And sadly, this is supposedly God's people. And it happens in ministry, and it happens in churches. So it's a very sad thing when these kinds of things happen. So that's what's going on here. I mean, Korah, he's a son of Kohath. Now, Kohath was a second-born son of Levi. Levi has three sons. Okay, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. That will be on the test next week, okay? All right? And I specifically mentioned that he's second-born for a reason, and I'll come back to that in a little bit. But back in Numbers 3, Moses told the Levites, okay, Levi, his three sons, he says, these are the things that you guys are responsible to look after. And they were responsible to look after all the things regarding the tabernacle, the setting up, the taking it down. The Kohathites, okay, Korah, who's a Kohathite, they were the blessed ones to actually be able to handle the Ark of the Covenant and the showbread. And that's the cool stuff, right? They got to carry on poles, covered, but they got to carry these things from location to location when God's presence moved. And yet here, like, they are opposing. They're unappreciative of what they had, and they refuse to listen to what God says for them to do. And now they're convincing others to rebel against Moses and Aaron, and they display their lack of or unwillingness to listen to God. Now, we're not giving a timeline here, but because of when it's put in the book of Numbers, it can't be that much further than when the whole 10 spies, 12 spies business happened. Maybe months, I don't know, weeks, I don't know, but it had to have happened shortly after. But here we have selfishness, right? They accuse Moses of going too far. Now, he's correct. He says the whole community is holy. Well, holy means set apart by God. So, yes, that God picked the nation of Israel through which he was going to fulfill promises. But they're incorrect to say that every person in the community is holy, separated to God. Obviously, he is showing by his attitude that he is not following God at all. So God was with them as a community, but God is not with you if you are not with God individually. So that's what's going on here. That's a good reminder for us as well. So Korah displays his disobedience and his lack of faith in God and his failure to understand holiness. So holiness, you know, sometimes we can get caught up in this too. Holiness is not a title that we compete for. That's kind of what's going on here. Like, we're holy too. Well, no, you're not, right? And some people treat being holy as an achievement to show others that we're closer to God than them. And that's incorrect. See, God does not bless spiritual competitiveness. We see this in Moses and Aaron. When God's people complain, what do Moses and Aaron do? They respond aggressively, correct? They respond aggressively, correct? No. No. They hit the dirt. They're like, oh, you guys, you don't know what's going to happen here. We know that God is hearing all this. This is serious stuff. They pray for these people. They pray for these people who think leadership and spirituality is some kind of contest. And that's how the world works. Jesus talked about this in Mark 10. He told his 12 disciples one time, he says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Korah and the others, they want to be lords. They want to be the guys in charge. They want to be the people that everyone else follows. Why? Because they don't like where Moses is taking them. Well, they don't like where God is taking them through Moses. And so they've got this all twisted. They think Moses is the one who's actually taking them there. And they want to go back to Egypt. Now, we're not told that Moses actually heard from God while he was on his knees. I assume he did, that God had spoken to Moses about what he was going to do, because all of a sudden Moses has this suggestion, not even suggestion, he tells what Korah and his companions are to do, and what Aaron and his sons are to do, right? Bring incense before the Lord the next morning, and then Moses responds to Korah. He says, you're the guys who have gone too far. It's you guys, the ones who are out of line here. And he reminds them of the privileged position that they had, the honor that they had. Isn't it enough for you, in verse 9, that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near to himself to do the work of the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? This was not a small honor. And Kohath, so usually it's the firstborn that gets to do the good stuff, right? But for some reason, God gave Kohath, the secondborn, the responsibility of looking after the actual Ark of the Covenant and the furniture and all those things, which was the closest you could get to God, quote unquote, right? So the Kohathites, Korah, was part of the responsibility to get as close to God as anybody else other than Moses and Aaron, and they were unappreciative of what God had called them to do. And you and I can get caught up in spiritual competitiveness as well, thinking that God blesses us more than others, because of course we're holier than others, aren't we? And when that attitude starts to creep in, and it does for all of us, all right, hey, take a step back and thank God. Just thank God that he's called you to be holy, period. Because that's where it starts. God saved us by his grace and called us to himself. How? By grace, not that we earned anything. Paul addresses believers, his introduction to Rome, a letter to Romans. We'll start in verse 5. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we are called into a relationship with God himself through faith in his Son, through grace. What does grace mean? It means unmerited favor. It means you didn't do anything to earn this. God did this for you. What was the purpose? For his name's sake, not for our name's sake, not for us to be made, you know, more holy than anybody else. Again, holy means set apart. So what does God do? When he saves us, he sets us apart for himself from the world so that, right, we can reach the world and help them with the gospel and help them understand that Jesus Christ died for their sins and they need to accept Jesus as their Savior in order for them to realize they're called of God. It's funny how that God works that out, eh? We're called, but we need to make a decision to accept Christ. They're both completely true, and you can never completely reconcile the two together. It's amazing how God works. See, now our purpose is what? To work together to help other people understand this message. We went through 1 Corinthians a couple years ago, and Corinthians is all about a divided church. And Paul introduces the Corinthian, his letter, and he begins in chapter 1 in his letter to 1 Corinthians. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, and that's another word for holy, all right, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Notice we're called to be holy. Right? We're not called because we're holy. We're called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Jesus Christ. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all of your speaking and in all of your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ is confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. He says, called to be holy. And he also says together, right? Together. We're called in community. We're called into fellowship with Jesus, verse 8. How can we be in fellowship with Jesus if we're trying to make ourselves look more holy than somebody else? Well, we can't, right? We need to be thankful we're called at all and that we have a purpose now together to help us grow in Jesus and to reach more people for Jesus. I mean, even Moses said to Korah in verse 5, he says, the man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. So it's God who makes us holy, not ourselves. So Moses then appeals to Dathan and Abiram, two others who joined in this rebellion, and they don't want anything to do with Moses. They don't even want to meet with him. Instead, they make false charges against Moses. They say, it's like watching the news. Like, people really say these things? Yes, they do, right? Like, they said to Moses, you took us from the land of milk and honey, Egypt. No, that was not the land of milk and honey, okay? And then he says in verse 14, they say, you failed to bring us into the future land of milk and honey. Excuse me? Right? Did Moses fail to do that? No. Short memory, right? Fact check. No, your disobedience to God did that. So Moses prayed that God would ignore their offering, and he tells Korah and the others, right, to appear before the Lord in the morning, and they do, right? It's like, this is so sad. And it saddens God. And I think it saddens God, and it angers God too. But it saddens God when any of his people have holier-than-thou attitudes. It's sad when people accuse others falsely because of their own disobedience. It's sad when they twist the truth. And it saddens God when his people refuse to submit to him to iron out their differences. And a great testimony that Tom shared earlier in the sharing time about a couple that, you know, were struggling with in their marriage and realized there was sin that they needed to confess. And amazingly, not. God is working in their life, right? That's how it works. All of this came out of a thankless spirit of rooted in discontentment. Discontentment. Moses said this in verse 9, right? Isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near to himself, etc., etc.? Like, you guys have had a privileged position. So Korah comes the next morning by the tent of meeting with all those opposed. And the glory of the Lord appears, which is usually a good thing. Not today. Not today. All right? And so God says to Moses and Aaron, he says, move away, right? Separate yourselves from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once. We've heard this before, right? God has threatened to wipe everyone out. And Moses is like, no, don't do this. Don't do this, right? And again, Moses and Aaron fall face down. O God of the spirits of all mankind, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins? In other words, are you going to wipe everyone out when there's just only a few that are the real problem? And again, Moses and Aaron are interceding for the entire nation. And of course, God is angered by this rebellion because they've lied, they've rejected his truth, his grace in their life. They don't see that their discontentment and sin is rebellion. Is rebellion. We don't like that word, you know. We might sin, but we don't rebel. Okay? Well, yeah, we do. It's called rebellion. If we're not doing what God says, we're actually rebelling against God. And so God gets angry here because it's so serious. But thankfully, he doesn't usually respond this way. He gives us so much time and grace to repent when there are things in our life that he knows we need to deal with. So to avoid becoming holier than thou, let's learn to be content, right? Let's learn to be content so as we grow in godliness. The Apostle Paul talked to Timothy about this in 1 Timothy 6. The context is he's talking about false teachers. And he says in verse 3, he, false teacher, has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels and words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt minds who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. All right? But godliness, Paul says, with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, we could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People want to get rich, fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. See, Korah was not content with God's calling in his life. Like, he wanted the milk and honey land, supposedly, that he left behind, forgetting about slavery, right? Oh, yeah, slavery, right? And he thought he was just as holy as Moses. Maybe that's where that expression came from, right? Holy Moses, I don't know. But, you know, his whole attitude reflected an ungodly mind, not like Moses. Godliness or holiness, right, is what? Walking humbly with God. Walking humbly with God. That's what leads to being content with where we're at, not necessarily where we want to be. We all want to be somewhere else, usually, right? But we need to learn to be content in where we're at the moment. And my guess is that Korah, who's a Levite, was unhappy that the Levites didn't get land. Remember that? See, of all the inheritance that God was going to give the nation of Israel, the Levites didn't get land. So now Korah wants to lead a rebellion to go back to land. And he's not happy that God separated him and his two brothers and their families to be in the presence of God, that wasn't enough for him. God didn't choose them to come close to him because they were more holy. He chose them to come close to him so they could be more holy. And they didn't get it. They didn't get it. So they're focused on their circumstances and what they didn't have, not on what they had. And that's when we get discontented as well, don't we? And the Apostle Paul learned contentment. And he told us the secret of contentment. Okay, great. What is it? Philippians 4. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And he's talking about the Philippians sending him financial need for his needs. And he says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. That's reality. I know what it is to have plenty. That's blessing. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him, Christ, who gives me strength. Now, sometimes people have taken that out of context to mean I can do anything at all, even if I'm not equipped or gifted to do it. And that's not what it's saying. He's saying I have learned that I am able to be content in everything when I look at all of it through the lens of Jesus, because he is with me. Because he's with me in any and every situation, I can be content, because he's going to lead me somewhere else in time. So what is contentment then? It's peace in Jesus' ability to sustain us and meet our needs no matter the situation, because he's always with us. That's what contentment is. It's peace, right? Peace, because he's always with us. Verse 23, say to the assembly, move away. Okay, move away, right? So Korah has not bowed the knee to God. He's insolent. He's insulting. He is a good reminder for all of us to respect God or fear God, not test him, okay? All right, so we didn't finish reading this. All right, verse 25. Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. He warned the assembly, move back from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything belonging to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins. So they moved away from the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram had come out and were standing with their wives, children, and little ones at the entrance to their tents. Then Moses gives them one more final warning. He says in verse 29, if these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, the earth is going to swallow us too. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 leaders who were offering incense. Back in Numbers 13 and 14, God said to Moses, after the 10 spies had sent a bad report that caused the nation to not go into the land, Numbers 13, 21, nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, catch that, tested, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt, that's a synonym for testing God, will ever see it. So back in Exodus 17, I'm just trying to help you understand what it means to test God, all right? When the people complained about a lack of water, twice we read they tested the Lord. And in Exodus 17:7, we read this explanation of what that meant. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So what does it mean to test God? It means to doubt his ability to act on your behalf when you've already seen him act on your behalf. That's what it means to test God, because you've already seen him work in your life, and now you don't think he's going to work in your life. That's to see his miraculous provision and complain due to lack of faith that he can do it again. And that's why it's so heinous to test God. And when we test God, we do so out of arrogance, right? So we don't want to do that, right? What's the best way to avoid doing that? We need to pray regularly for us to be humble, to walk humbly with God. Because what does prayer do immediately, right? It's a visible prostration of us, right, submitting to God, right? That's the whole point of prayer, is you're the servant, you're talking to the master, the one who's in control of everything, and you're asking him for help. And so prayer alone should keep us humble, but we should also pray for our own humility. We are told to pray for that. We are told to humble ourselves. We are never told in the Bible to humble anyone other than ourselves. Okay? So Peter, the Apostle Peter, learned over time, as we all learn over time, right? Moving from pride to humility, wrote in 1 Peter 5, he's talking to elders or leaders, young men, he says in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves, like all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And in the same way, it was a reference to what Peter had already said earlier to the elders who are serving their congregations. Like, don't serve your congregations, he says, for gain. He says, serve them in obedience to God, to help them, to encourage them to walk humbly with God. And don't do it for gain, right? The only gain you do it for is for the glory of God. That's why you're supposed to be doing that. And Peter applied this to all of us, right? All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now, if you notice in Numbers 16, we're not done yet. We're not done yet. And so we pick it up in verse 41. The next day, all right, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. You have killed the Lord's people, they said. Oh my goodness. Are you guys on Facebook or what? Like, do you not read anything? Do you not hear anything? Do you not listen to anything that's going on? Right? But when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron again, and turned toward the tent of meeting, suddenly, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Again, this isn't going to be good. And Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, get away from the assembly so I can put an end to them at once. And again, what did they do? They hit the dirt, right? They intercede. And Moses says to Aaron, take your censer, put incense in it, along with fire from the altar. Hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out for the Lord. The plague has started. So Aaron did as Moses said, ran to the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. But 14,700 people died from the plague, in addition to those who had already died because of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses and entered the tent of meeting, for the plague had stopped. And you know, like these Israelites, we too can be slow to learn from our past sins. Slow to learn from our past sins. My goodness, it's unbelievable we read this, isn't it? But you know, their spiritual maturity was quite low. And again, they blame Moses. Is this the next day? They blame Moses for what had happened. And Moses and Aaron, of course, hit the dirt because they know God is going to judge again. Is there any hope for God's people at all? Yes. Yes, there is. Because God is always willing to forgive and restore. And that's next week's message. Sorry, I got to end there. All right. So we're not done yet, okay? Next week, I really want to show you some cool stuff. I want to do it today, and I realize I can't do it all today. And I want to give that more time next week, okay? So let's pray. We're going in a better direction next week, okay? All right. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. The Bible is true. It paints your people, warts and all. People use that expression. Lord, yes, we blow it. We sin. And you deal with sin, and sometimes you deal with it harshly, because of the time and the situation, like here, because they were threatening to go back to Egypt, and that was not the way you wanted them to go, and you had selected Moses and Aaron, etc., to be the leaders, and so on. Father, I thank you that the story doesn't end here for Korah's family. You're gonna show grace here, and we're thinking, how in the world can God do that? And there's something special happening later on in the book of Numbers, and we're going to see it in the rest of the Old Testament. But Father, thank you for grace. Thank you. You're always willing to restore. You're always willing to forgive. You're waiting for us to come back to you. Sometimes you nudge us. Sometimes you knock us, Lord. But you want us to be in a better place. And that is the place where we want to draw close to you. And Korah was in a good place where he was in your presence and he had the opportunity to enjoy and realize by your grace he gets to do what he got to do, and he was discontent with that. And Lord, we can all experience discontentment because of where we're at, because maybe it's not pleasant at the moment, but we know you're going to work. We know you can work because we've seen you work in our lives before. So help us not to test you. Help us to trust you. Help us not to be discontent, but else we learn to be content as Paul did because you are with us always. You have called us by your grace to become holy, not because we are holy, but to become holy. So help us, Lord, to draw closer to you. You'll draw closer to us. We want to become more humble servants of you so that we can enjoy your presence more and see your hand work more in our life and those around us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.